themselves. At El Camino, people who went to Rio were the river rats. And I hate to say, we had a name for Del Campo and Bella Vista. Do you want to know? The goat ropers. I don't know what that meant. I think it's because we drove so far out here to play badminton. And you know, El Camino High School in the 70s, when I went there, was certainly not a paragon of academic achievement. So I think we were just a mean high school. So I'm here to repent of my sin of calling Del Campo and Bella Vista the goat ropers. And it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be in these words and make them yours. Be in these hearts, O Lord, and hold them captive. Be in these lives, O Lord, and set us free. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew chapter 13. Let us listen to the word of God. Jesus put before them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did all these weeds come from?' The householder answered, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather the weeds?' But the householder replied, 'No. For in gathering the weeds, you will uproot the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into the barn.'" Here ends the reading of the New Testament lesson. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Did you know that Americans love their lawns? That's what sociologists say. Even in drought-filled seasons and summers, America loved their lawns. I moved here from Austin, Texas. Back there, we could only water once a week. When I moved back to Sacramento, people were complaining because they could only water twice a week. And for a decade, we'd been watering once a week. We love our lawns. We love what some academics call the crabgrass frontier. Training the wilderness of our yards into parklands of rolling green carpet. There's an entire industry built around the American love of lawn. It's called the PLCAA. This is true, the Professional Lawn Care Association of America. And underneath that umbrella is my favorite part of that industry, the USLMR, the United States Lawn Mower Racing Association. Go figure. We love our lawns and all the machines that go with it. We mow them, we trim them, we edge them, we seed them, we weed them, we feed them, and sometimes we do it all at once. So take the famous lawn fertilizer, weed, and feed. That stuff actually does two things at once, two seemingly opposite things. It kills the weeds we don't want, and it feeds the grass we want. And my question to you this morning, my deep theological question is this. How does it do that? Right? How does weed and feed know what to weed and what to feed? How can it nourish something and kill something else at the same time? Well, it took an agricultural horticulturalist to explain the chemical biomechanics of lawn fertilizer to me, how broadleaf plants, weeds, are molecularly different from thin-leaf plants, grass, and how certain herbicides will kill all the broadleaf plants but leave the thin grass alone. I had no idea your garden variety lawn fertilizer was a molecular miracle. And I don't know about you, but I started thinking I could use weed and feed in my personal life, not just on my lawn. Someone would make a mint if they could manufacture and market weed and feed for self-improvement. Wouldn't it be great if there was this powder you just sprinkled on yourself in the morning, put it on your family when they weren't looking, lightly dust your homes and workspaces, something that would weed out all of our bad habits, nurture our good qualities, and on a more serious note, don't you ever get tired of all the evil and injustice in the world and the sin that's in you? Sometimes don't you just want something or someone else to just go ahead and weed the human garden? But who would decide who gets weeded and who gets fed or feeded? I lived in Anacortes, Washington for a while, way in the tip of the Northwest where you get the ferry to the San Juan Islands. And I had a neighbor whose lawn sprouted dandelions by the hundreds. Hundreds, thousands. At first, I thought he was just ignoring the weeds that were taking over the lawn. But then it became clear he was cultivating them. He must have been using the anti-formula of weed and feed. We'll call it feed and weed. Because all his grass died and the dandelions lived long and prospered. And maybe he wanted to make dandelion wine. Maybe he had a sideline business angle supplying dandelion greens to hipster cuisine restaurants in Seattle. Or maybe he just had a different sense of what was beautiful. And I'll admit, when those dandelions were blooming, the carpet, the yellow carpet on his lawn was spectacular. But it was entirely different when the petals dropped and those white puffs of seeds blew down the street into my yard. You see, I was in a sort of self-righteous, dedicated phase of ecological mindedness, and I did not use herbicides on my lawn or my garden. I rooted up dandelions by hand with a trowel. Can you imagine? Thousands of dandelion seeds in my yard. My neighbor and I were at odds. I consider his dandelions to be invasive weeds. And to his eyes, my Kentucky bluegrass was the alien invader. And I spent a lot of afternoons outside cursing under my breath as I dug up. Those roots go deep. Another patch of dandelions. So a few years back, I returned to my old neighborhood. And it was weird because my neighbor's yard was as green as everyone else's. In Washington State, you really don't have to fertilize. You just, the grass grows green. Everyone parks their cars on the lawn. It doesn't go brown. It's amazing. And his lawn was as green as everyone else's. And maybe he'd given up on his dandelions, or I think someone snuck over one night with weed and feed. That's my theory. But either way, the color yellow was erased from the neighborhood palette. And I was kind of sad. So I guess it's all in your perspective. What's the unwanted weed and what's the good seed? After all, there's that old phrase, a beautiful red rose in a wheat field is still a weed. But we're still left with the question, who gets to have the final say? Who decides what we weed and what we feed, and who has the authority to weed the human garden? That is the question Jesus is asking in the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is the parable that he told. Something horrible has happened to a farmer. Something so horrible that his entire crop is threatened. You see, weeds have been sown into his field along with the wheat. Not just floated in down the street like dandelion seeds, but sown in. And the entire household, the farmer's family, and the farm workers and their families are waiting for him to figure out what to do about it because their lives and their livelihoods depended on his decision. And back in those days in Jesus' time, you didn't just go into debt. You didn't even go into debtor's prison. You sold your children into debt slavery so that you could have something to eat. There was no social safety net. If your crop failed, you not only went hungry, the whole community suffered. So the situation is extremely bleak. His wheat field has been infected with a plant known as a tare. It's a particularly mean kind of weed that's a curse to Palestinian farmers. You may also know it as the bearded darnel. This weed looks just like wheat in the seed and the seedlings. There's no way to tell the difference between the good wheat seed and the dreaded tare. It only becomes apparent when the crop matures, when it heads out, and the farmer can tell the difference because the wheat stays golden, that golden wheat, but bearded darnels show dark on top. But by the time you can tell the difference between the two plants, their roots are so intertwined, you cannot rip out the bad plant without damaging the good one. And all the farmer can do is let both plants grow together until the harvest. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But to make matters worse, when the harvest time does arrive, the farmer can't just tell his farmhands, go bring in the wheat. He's got to hire professional reapers. These guys, they get a better wage. They do the reaping and the gleaning because they're skilled with their eyes and their hands. They know how to separate wheat from darnels. That's an expense the farmer can't afford. The wheat's gathered up into sheaves. It's ground and sifted and milled for food. You know how that works. But the darnels are bound into bundles, tightly wrapped and burned. Now, the Bible makes it sound like they're bound and thrown into the fire of judgment. They're not. They're the winter fuel that keeps you warm and cooks your meals in the cold months ahead. Bearded darnels wrapped up are kind of like wrapping old newspapers really tight, using them in your fireplace. That's what darnels were. So, all right, you've heard the parable from the Bible. My take, what's the lesson? Seems clear enough, right? Evil is in the world, and we must be vigilant. The burden of God's work rests on our shoulders. After all, we're the weeders, we're the feeders, the reapers, and the gleaners. There's just one problem. this is a parable. Parables are sneaky. They're tricky. And when you decipher a parable, you can't take it on face value. First read through. Think about this for a second. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, who are we supposed to be? You know what I mean? Are we the householder, the farmer, the one who has to choose what's good and bad? Nope. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, remember? God is the householder, the owner of all. Are we the farmhands, the ones who have to go out and reap and we're worried because this evil has happened? No, we're not the ones doing the reaping. I'm going to argue that in this parable, Jesus intends us to identify with the seeds. We're that tiny speck of promise sown into a world where good and bad things are going to happen. Our job is to survive, to thrive, to grow into maturity. Here's what I mean, and this is why I think we're the seeds. Think about religion in Jesus' time and who Jesus was arguing with in Matthew. Religion is the great separator at this time. Its power and its authority comes from telling you what is clean, what to eat, what to wear, who you can marry, who you can live with, and what's unclean, who you may not associate with, what you may not eat, what you may not wear, where you may not go. It wasn't just Jewish religion. We're in Roman times, right? There's hundreds of cults and religions that you can choose. And all of them are based on this idea of pure, impure, clean, unclean, good, bad. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, right? They're the ones who are proud to be called the separators. Their piety, their love of Mosaic law was considered beyond the ability of any common believer like me to achieve. These guys were professionals, consummate reapers and gleaners. The practice of the tradition of the law they followed was very specific and very clear. There was no distinction. I mean, there was every distinction, and everybody knew it. Clean, unclean. Now I know, we're not Pharisees, we're not fanatics, but really neither were the Pharisees. They followed a deeply significant religious tradition, and they were faithful. Look at us. It's Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. We're in church. The rest of Citrus Heights really isn't. Well, at least 80%. I love driving on Sunday mornings because I can speed. There's no traffic jams. Very few people are going to church. And this is a hot summer day. No one goes to church in the summer. You guys are here. You're faithful. You take your faith seriously. We too follow a deeply significant religious tradition, and I pray we take it seriously. But here's the difference. Over and over and over again in Scripture, Jesus calls human beings into relationship with him. And over and over and over again, Jesus teaches those who follow him that their work is to bring people together, not to separate, to bind up, not to break apart. And Jesus gives a warning to the faithful about their tendency to rip up far more seeds than weeds, especially when they cut their wide swath of self-righteousness through the fields of the Lord. This is what God's kingdom is like, Jesus says. It's like this great big field and everybody's planted in it together, vulnerable to each other, accountable in the end to the Lord. In the ultimate order of things, from the cosmic spin of the universe to the hidden face of your soul, it is God who will separate the wheat from the tares. And woe to the ones who think they can determine who is and who is not in Christ. You use the name of God to rip up good roots, wound people, discourage faith, and you might just end up as fuel for God's winter fire. Not the judgment of hell, but the fire. Everything in this parable contributes to the well-being of the world. This text gives me great hope. It really does. Because I do not trust our human capability to make such ultimate decisions. Deep down in the soil of our human relationships, if we're honest, we know that things aren't clear-cut, right? That we never have perfect beginnings, and there are not perfect endings. All our roots are intertwined in these complex patterns and relationships. We're bound, roots and all, to each other. So just for a moment, just imagine if God were not the ultimate judge, all right? Say, for instance, the fashion industry was given the authority on earth to determine the weed and feed formula to fertilize the human garden. Well, it's pretty clear to me from the images I see in the media what the outcome would be. I am a broad-leafed human. And most of us broad-leafed humans would be weeded out in favor of the thin-leaf human variety. I do not want to live in a world so artificially ordered and valued. God is the Lord of creation, not us. Thank goodness. A little illustration from one of my favorite authors. It's summer vacation, and some friends and a bunch of kids are at the beach. They're at a cabin at the beach. But it has been raining for days and days and days. The kids are stuck indoors. They're going crazy, stir crazy, absolutely nuts, just way too much noise, chaos, clamor. Adults get irritated. They tell the kids, pipe down. And they did. It got very quiet. Peace restored. Dads took naps. Moms read. And when dinner time came, the adults were in for a surprise. What had kept the kids quiet for so long? They had raided the pantry and ripped the labels off of every single can. This was written back in the day when cans had paper labels. There on the shelves gleamed rows of single cans, some large, some small, and not a clue as to what was in them. So cooking became this new adventure of surprise and innovation. And as the author writes, I thought and I thought about this. So this is how it is with people now for me. Their wrappers are gone. I must commit myself to what is within, unlabeled. If only I were artist enough to convey the incredible sense of possibility I feel, of wonder. Some of us have that hope for the church, you know, that we come together with our labels peeled off. And when that happens, there's the surprise of the parable. There's creativity and grace. For we are indeed planted in holy, sacred ground, this earth of ours. In fact, the ground is so holy and so sacred that even the weeds are put to good use. Everything has a purpose. Wheat for food, weeds for fuel. Weed or feed. God is the master of this field. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn. Now thank we all our God.